Well, there's an understanding amongst preachers that you just don't use golf analogies. And I'm going to break that understanding this morning because it fits too perfectly. If you don't play golf, you're not missing anything. Please continue not playing golf. But just for the sake of an analogy, in golf, you know, you're trying to put this little tiny ball the size of a marble into a hole the size of a marble. And it's not totally accurate. But anyway, just work with me. And the first shot you hit, you take your club and you hit this shot. And there's this thing out there, this stretch of grass, and it's called golfers. What's it called? The fairway. Some of you have never seen it. Let me describe it for you. The fairway is the short grass where you're supposed to hit the ball. If you hit the ball to the right, there's a chance it could be in weeds, rough, taller grass that it's really hard to hit out of. It might even go into a sand trap and then you're toast. Just bring a towel, right? You're in deep trouble. It could go to the left. Maybe there's water over there. Maybe there are, bears lurking in the woods. I don't know, right? There's trouble over there. But right in the center, it's the sweet spot, the short grass, where you're supposed to hit it. And so the idea in golf is to stay in the center of the fairway. It's easy, trust me, it's very easy to go to the right or to the left. Now, I use that analogy just to say this. We need to ask this morning, what is the center of the fairway for the Christian faith? Where is it that we're supposed to be on a daily basis? Right? Where is it that we don't want to be to the right into this patch of weeds over here? We don't want to be to the left in the sand trap. We want to be where God has called us to be, walking by faith. But what does that look like? Where is that central spot? Where is the short grass? And as, of course, we read the Bible, it's clear that the center of the fairway is Jesus himself. Well, how do we stay there? How does it work? What provision has God made for us? And as we see this passage this morning, Jesus is going to unpack for us the provision that he has made to keep us in the center. All right, so let's get into this and see how God can keep you and I right here in the center of where we're supposed to be, utilizing the Spirit of truth. So we're back in John 15. Starting again in verse 26. And here, again, Jesus is talking to these disciples that night of his arrest. And he's already talked about the Holy Spirit already this night. So he's kind of coming back to the same topic. And again, picking it up in verse 26, he tells these disciples, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." So he's been talking, especially last week, about the hatred of the world for Christians and how that's a necessary byproduct of following Christ, that you will be out with the world. You're found in Christ. You're lost to the world. And so here, just kind of encouraging them on the backside of that, he says, but let me tell you, the helper's coming. You might not remember, I'll just remind you this morning, that word helper, it doesn't just mean helper. It means comforter, encourager, defender, even in some contexts. And the Holy Spirit does all of those things for us. He helps us, obviously. He brings us comfort when we need comfort. They will need comfort as the world rejects them, as their world rejects them. You and I need comfort. When we face trials and difficulties, it might be persecution, it might be just garden variety trials, but we need comfort. And the Holy Spirit exists to comfort us. Again, to come to our aid, to help us. You might even say, again, to protect or defend. In some cases, this word is used in a legal context, like a legal defender. And when you're in need of legal defense, especially before God Almighty because of your sin, the Spirit is your defender in that sense. The Spirit says, yes, you may have blown it, but Jesus died for your sins and he rose from the dead. And by faith in him, you're protected from God's judgment. Indeed, you have been forgiven and shown grace. So Jesus encourages the disciples here and he says, but when the Helper comes, and boy, we're going to need it, right? But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. Now, let me just clarify a couple things about this phrase. When he says, whom I send you from the Father, he's got in mind the mission that Jesus is on. It's the mission. There's not multiple missions. There's one mission in the Bible. It's the saving of sinners by God's rescuer, Jesus. And so that's the story of the Bible from start to finish. And Jesus says, I'm going to send to you the Spirit who is on the same mission. He's sent with a particular purpose from the Father, right? So here we have the Trinity, obviously, clearly alluded to. Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Spirit, right? And notice how he describes the Spirit further in verse 26. He says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Now, he's the Spirit of truth, which means a couple of things. It means, number one, he is the source of truth. Number two, he is the clarifier or the teacher of the truth. And number three, he's the preserver of the truth. And we're going to see that further explained by Jesus. And so here the Holy Spirit is described as not only this helper, comforter, defender, but now the Spirit of truth coming from the Father on the mission. And what's he going to do at the end of verse 26, most crucially here? He will do what? He will bear witness about me. He will bear witness about Jesus. Bear witness. Testify. Talk about. Explain. Right? Show people. Right? All these different ideas. He is going to come and he is going to bear witness about who Jesus is. There's so many misconceptions about what the Holy Spirit does. I mean, too many times when we start talking about the Holy Spirit in American Christianity, we think about people flopping on the floor in the aisles of a church or blobbering in gibberish. But really, when you start to read what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit here is the one who's the Spirit of truth who testifies about who Jesus is. We're going to see in a minute. He convicts us of our sin and teaches us the truth. This is who the Holy Spirit is according to the Word of God. And this is the Spirit that we need to stay in the center. Here's the main idea for this whole passage this morning, and it's simply this. The Spirit centers us on Jesus. The Spirit centers us on Jesus. We could go to the right into this mess. We could go to the left into this mess. But the Spirit centers us on Jesus. This is His role, to keep us in the center of the fairway. Now, this is the cool thing that we're about to see. The Spirit does this in a lot of different ways, but all of it is built on His original work with the apostles. Watch verse 27. He goes on, talking about He's going to bear witness. In verse 27, He says, "And you also," speaking to the apostles, "you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning." There's a special role for the apostles. You know the word apostle? It just means, like an official representative. One sent on behalf of someone else. There's actually an ancient true story in the first century. Some guy didn't want to show up for his divorce, so he sent an apostle to stand in his place. I kid you not. Who got divorced, he just stood there and did the thing in the court so that he didn't have to go. Right? It was like an official legal, representative. So in the Bible, when Jesus talks about his apostles, those are the guys that are his official representatives. I call them capital A apostles. All right? So these are the capital A apostles, right? These apostles are unique and special because they literally walked with Jesus. They were with him from the beginning. That's verse 27. And what are they going to do? He says, "You also will bear witness because of the Spirit, because you have been with me from the beginning." So the Spirit centers us on Jesus. And the first way the Spirit does this is by bearing witness. By bearing witness about Jesus. And he does this uniquely in the apostles. You can read in Ephesians 2, and I believe I have this for you in your bulletin, just as a complimentary passage. The Apostle Paul talking about the maturing of the church, and he says, you're no longer strangers and aliens. You're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So there's this sense in which the Holy Spirit, again, think about it. The Holy Spirit is going to do something that really Jesus was preparing the apostles for. So they're all there with Jesus, and he keeps saying, "I'm going to leave. I'm leaving. Get ready. The world's going to hate you," and all of this stuff. And they're kind of going, they're still struggling to understand it. And, they're walking along on the way to the garden where he's going to be arrested, and it's all going to go down. And so Jesus is preparing them, and he's saying, "Guys, listen, it's okay that I leave. I'm going to send the helper. The helper is the Spirit of truth. He's on the same mission, and what he's going to do, he's going to bear witness about me, and he's going to equip you, apostles, especially to bear witness about me." Now, the amazing thing that's really helpful for us is that the Holy Spirit has preserved that witness for us in the Bible. You have it. I mean, you could read in Acts 7 about Stephen, who was killed for his faith in the Lord Jesus, and how he bore witness or testified to the public about who Jesus is and was. We can read letters from the Apostle Paul. We can read letters from the Apostle Peter. We can read the letter from Jesus' brother James. We can read this information in the Gospels about who Jesus was and what he did and why it matters and what it means. And then we can read about the implications of it and more on that in a moment. But we have right here the Spirit's gift to us of the witness of the apostles. And everything that we're doing in a church community and everything that God calls you to do is built on that foundation. It's built on the foundation of the Holy Spirit's work through the apostles of bearing witness about Jesus. Do you know what you have in your lap? You know what you downloaded on your phone? The Spirit produced testimony about who Jesus is, what he's done, and why it matters. It is an eternal treasure that we have. It is literally, and I'm not exaggerating, right? It is literally more valuable than any other possession that you own. Your Bible. Jesus is the center of Christianity, and the Spirit centers us on Him. And the Spirit centers us on Jesus, first of all, by bearing witness about who Jesus is and what He's done. I wonder, do you value your Bible for what it is? And I wonder, do sometimes we just get distracted off of the main point, right, of Christianity, that our salvation is found in Christ alone, and it's His work that we need on our behalf. The Spirit centers us on Jesus, first of all, by bearing witness. Now, certainly, as an extension of the apostles' witness, we bear witness. Right? So that's definitely something that the Spirit does in us. But here, He's talking to these capital A apostles. And he's saying, here's the deal, guys. The Spirit's going to come and equip you uniquely to proclaim the gospel in this world. If you want to read about how that happened, check out the book of Acts. Right? It's a page turner. Right? You're going to get through and just see how the Spirit advances and does the work of advancing God's word. All that to say, the Spirit centers us by bearing witness. But let's keep going. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. The paragraph should be at verse 26 of 15, but so be it. You know, we live with it. We work with it, right? Chapter 16, verse 1. He says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. By the way, why would they be tempted to run away or fall away? Well, Jesus is about to be arrested and tortured and crucified. That might be enough to challenge the casual Christian, right, to walk the other direction. Right? Maybe we won't, and you got a lot of that last week about talking about the world hating us, but man, that's enough to scare you straight, right? Well, wait a minute, is this really going to happen? So Jesus says, I'm saying these things to you to keep it from falling away. He knows what's coming. Just in case they're confused, verse 2, he clarifies, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Again, just pausing there, it was not long before the capital A apostles were dragged into court and brought up on charges because of their preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, read the book of Acts, right? It's right there at the very beginning. And so you have this issue where they're being kicked out of the synagogues, which means spiritual authorities in their world were saying to them, this Jesus thing, it's just a fad. It's not the real deal. Or it's false teaching. And so they kicked them out of the synagogues. And again, they made it illegal for them to preach the gospel. And some would die. And even as they died, the people killing them would think that they were doing an act of worship by killing these Christians. They're doing the world a favor by executing these Christians. You think they needed the Spirit? By the way, of course, we see this still happening today. Not so much in our culture. We have a different kind of persecution. It certainly is persecution in our culture, but it's different. It's not to that extreme just yet. But nonetheless, we're going to need the help of the Spirit, right, as we face it. He goes on in verse 3. He says, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. So Jesus clarifies, you're going to face this because, again, their lack of faith. That's a repeat from last week. Then note the beginning of verse 4. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. So they're there the night of, they're going there, it's late, you know, they're walking and talking, you know, Jesus is explaining all this stuff. Somebody's writing it down. I don't know who was writing it down, but you know, they're trying to remember, right? They're walking along, and then Jesus is going to be arrested. Panic, whirlwind. Some are going to flee, some are going to follow him, right? It's going to be a little bit pandemonium for them. Right? And then over the course of the next day, there's going to be this bogus trial. There's going to be this execution, right? And they're either going to witness it or they're going to hear about it. They're going to lock themselves in a room because they don't know what to do. And so there's this moment of panic. And so Jesus says in verse 4 of chapter 6, he says, I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. We already read about it previously in John, in this context in John, but Jesus sent the Spirit to help them remember. And so the Spirit centers these guys on Jesus, first of all, by bearing witness, but secondly, by giving perspective to their suffering. So they go on, right? The Spirit comes, they're preaching the gospel, and then they're arrested. Well, I thought this was God's plan. Have you ever been there, by the way? Right? When things aren't going as well as you think they're supposed to be going or the way that you want them to go, and you're thinking, God, I showed up at church on Sunday, right? I sat through another sermon, right? Isn't it supposed to be like better now? The Spirit gives this perspective to the apostles when they faced intense, severe persecution that would kill them. In most cases, that would kill them. And the truth is, the Spirit does the same thing for us. He gives us perspective. I would just track him back just briefly, but notice he explains why in verse 3, they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. Jesus wants us to understand when we face persecution what it is that we're up against. And the Spirit reminds us and gives us a bigger picture, like this bigger grid, that we can understand what we're facing in our lives. I don't know. I know most of you. I don't know all of you. I know that there's a varying degree of circumstances in the room. I know some of you are hurting and struggling. You need to know this, that the Spirit's ministry through the apostles is not just meant to be your foundation, but it's meant to give you comfort and perspective in the midst of the trial that you're going through. We don't have the answers. I can't sit here and tell you, well, this is why God gave you this trial. This is why God is doing this in your life. We can't say that. Almost always we can't say that. But we can say this: God is at work. There's something bigger going on. And the Holy Spirit gives us that perspective. He orients us to the bigger picture. I loved the way B.F. Westcott said it. I put it there on your notes. It was so good. He said, knowing this, they could be patient. When they were arrested. When they were on trial. When they were on death row. And when they were crucified like Jesus was. Or when they were, you know, heads were put on the chopping block, or they were fed to an animal in the Colosseum, or whatever it might have been. And truth is, knowing this, we can be patient. When you lose your job, when you get the cancer report, when there's the car accident, when your friend at school stabs you in the back, when you bomb the test. Spirit centers us on Jesus by bearing witness, and secondly, by giving us that perspective that we need. God is at work. The disciples, they're models for us of how to suffer for Jesus. Why? Because the Spirit gave them perspective. The Spirit centers us on Jesus. Let's pick it up again in verse 4, right in the middle there. Most of your Bibles have a paragraph break in the middle of verse 4. That's helpful. We go on. Jesus says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, implied, and I would have scared you. I think that's what's going on, right? But he goes on, verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Pause right there. First of all, some of you are going to remember, wait a minute, Peter asked him, where is he going? Jesus' point is not that no one literally asked him where he was going. His point was, they asked because they were concerned about themselves. They didn't ask thinking about the bigger mission of what Jesus was doing. And so he clarifies, you know, you haven't asked me where you're going. Instead, you got sorrow filling your heart. But watch verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Whoa. This to me is one of the most shocking statements in the Bible. Imagine that you were walking with Jesus. You're one of the 12. You've put in the time. You've seen incredible miracles up to and including the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. You have endured some really difficult situations. And at this point, you're up with him in the middle of the night, right? That's it. So you're walking with Jesus. And Jesus says, it is better. No, let's add one more thing. And you've come to believe he's the Messiah, right? And he says to you point blank, it is better for you that I'm leaving. Objection. No, it's not. I think I could argue theologically, right? No, it's not. I would be wrong. Jesus is saying his physical presence, like Jesus being there in time and space, incarnate, standing next to them, he says, guys, it is better for you if I leave. Again, verse 7, this is so remarkable. Nevertheless, you know, they're sad, you know, he's leaving, nobody gets the bigger picture. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. The Comforter will not come to you. The Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The Spirit centers us on Jesus by bearing witness, by giving perspective. Thirdly, by being better for us. Listen to the words of Jesus this morning. Jesus says, it is better for you that the Spirit be active in the world than Jesus be physically incarnate right next to you. Like, wow. It's better for me? Why? Well, there's a couple reasons why. First of all, we understand that Jesus' ministry was limited in some senses to his physical location on earth. And the Spirit, so cool, has no such limitation. The Spirit of God can be active all over the planet of earth at the same time in the church. And so that's why we can have simultaneous worship services at Green Pond and at Highlands, right? Because the Spirit of God can be active in two places at once. And so there's this exciting, bigger picture, again, that Jesus is giving to these guys. And he's saying, guys, I know you want me to stay, but it's better for everyone if I go, because I'm going to send the helper, the comforter, the convictor, the advocate. I'm going to send him. And when he comes, your minds will be blown at what I will do. Once again, see the book of Acts, right? You just got to read the book of Acts and you just see the gospel advancing from town to town, churches duplicating and multiplying. And then the gospel jumps from continent to continent. How is that working? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth sent by Jesus from the Father, is active. It is better for the world that the Spirit is here. And guess what? The Spirit is in you. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is present in you, and he is with you every day in ways that if Jesus were just incarnate here on earth, he couldn't be. And so Jesus says, it's better. It's better for us. This cures, I think, the misunderstanding or maybe that bucket list item or the wish that we might have. I wish I lived in Galilee when Jesus was there. Jesus would say, no, you're better off afterward. You're better off after I've sent the Spirit. The Spirit is better, ever present, continuing Jesus' work, advancing the gospel. Are you convinced of that? Are you convinced that the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, using his word, is exactly what you need today? I'm going to say this, and it might upset you, but that's okay. Mike can clean it up next week. A lot of Christian publishing is a scam. Not all of it. There are some great books out there that you should buy and read. Absolutely. George Mueller said you should read 10 pages of the Bible for every book you read, every page you read out of another book. I agree with George Mueller. But here's what I mean by this. The publishing world in advertising, they have to create discontentment to give you a reason to buy a book. This is advertising 101, all right? And so they have to tell you that, you know what? You need this Bible study, book, you know, workbook, whatever, this thing. You need this to help you really stay in the center of the fairway as a Christian. And I would just say no. It can be helpful. Absolutely. Does God use some of those resources? Absolutely. We need scholarship. Absolutely. We need all these things. But what we need, what we have to have, is the Spirit of God using the Word of God. And the truth is, those extra resources, they're only helpful in as much as they point us back to the Word of God and explain and clarify. And, you know, so just, you know, you don't have to buy all those books. You know, you need this book. You need this book. It's better for you. The Spirit centers us on Jesus. We're not even close to being done. Let's keep going. Verse 8. And when he comes, the helper, the convictor, the comforter, when he comes, this is so good, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus explains, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Verse 11, concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. All right, let's unpack this. This is so cool. The Spirit of God, again, we just don't think of him in these terms, but this is what he does. This is his A game. He comes to the world, and again, reading in Acts, what does he do? Through the preaching of the gospel and the ministry of the church, he convicts people. Now, convicts, there's some debate about what exactly he means here. Exposes sin. Translate, makes you feel uncomfortable, right? I mean, none of us love having our sin exposed. And if you do, there's something wrong with you, all right? So nobody enjoys that process. But we need that to be done. And so for the cause to advance, for the gospel to go forward, for the apostles to be successful, they've got to have this work being done by the Spirit of convicting the world. And it's in three arenas, right? First of all, just generically concerning sin in verse 9, because they do not believe in me. Anytime, just think of this, anytime in the world anyone repents of their sin and puts their faith in Jesus, they go from a state of unbelief to a state of belief. Anytime that happens, the Spirit of God did that work. That's what Jesus says. That the Spirit of God does that work. Which, just number one, it means that, first of all, if you're here and you're a Christian, you are a miracle, which is so cool. You're a trophy of God's grace. He's done something to you that you could never have done to yourself. And number two, it just reminds us that apart from the Spirit being active, we could never be successful in the mission. You know, it's funny. There's a lot of things about church ministry, advancing the gospel, planting churches, all of that. You know, people feel the pressure sometimes, though, like it's the burden's on us to do the work. And the burden's not on us. I mean, we need to be faithful. We need to proclaim the word. But the Spirit of God is active, and He convicts the world about their sin, particularly that they don't believe in Jesus. And so every day across planet Earth, people repent of their sin and come to faith in Jesus. Why? Not because preachers have just the right words and they're trendy enough or they've got clever enough or the right arguments or the right archaeological whatever. All that stuff's helpful, but none of it is powerful or effective without the Spirit doing His work, convicting people of their sin. Secondly, verse 10. The Spirit convicts the world concerning righteousness. Now this one, okay, yeah, righteousness, but the explanation seems weird. Because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Two things going on here. And I think it's just so encouraging to me. The Spirit convicts the world about righteousness. Number one, the Spirit has to because Jesus isn't physically on earth to do it. That's maybe the first little point there because I'm going to the Father. But secondly, and I think more importantly, Jesus is saying this. The Spirit is going to communicate to the world what I have done. So here's the mission. Jesus comes, lives, teaches perfectly, without sin, lives the perfect life, right? And all that perfect obedience to God, perfect submission to the Father. And then, as we're about to see in John, he's going to die. He's going to be arrested unjustly. He's going to have kangaroo trial, three of them actually. He's going to end up being tortured. He's going to die a horrible death on the cross. He's going to rise from the dead. That resurrection proves that all of what he said was true. He does have power over death and sin, and so he can offer salvation. And then what does Jesus do? He's out of here. Ascends back to heaven. Does anybody know what Jesus did when he got to heaven? See, try it. Just throw out a guess. He says, no, there's no shame here. Come on. I won't tell. We're recording this. I won't tell. What did he do when he got to heaven? He sat down. When I go home on Sunday after church, I sit down. Because the work is done. Jesus, when he ascends to heaven, he sits down at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because the work is done. Therefore, righteousness is available for sinners. So the Spirit is going to convict the world about righteousness, pointing to Jesus, because the Spirit centers us on Jesus, pointing to Jesus and saying, Jesus lived, he taught, he did miracles, he suffered, he died, he rose from the dead, and he's back with the Father so that you could be righteous. There is a righteous standard in the world. You need to meet that standard, and the only way you can meet it is by being found in Jesus. There's the gospel. See the book of Romans, further explanation on that. We need righteousness, and we don't have it. And so in the Bible, there's this good news where God says, I have righteousness available for you. Why is it available for you? Because Jesus is sitting down in heaven and he did his work. That's the gospel. That is the best news you're going to hear all day. So the Spirit centers us on Jesus here, number four, by convicting the world. Whenever people are convinced they need righteousness and look to Jesus, it's because of the Spirit. Thirdly, there in verse 11, how the Spirit convicts. Jesus says, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Oh, so good. The Spirit of God doesn't only convince people that there is going to be a judgment, but in looking forward to the judgment, there's that lingering question of what about all the wrongs in the world? What about all of the mass murders? What about all of the wicked people who get away with stuff and they're never caught? What about all that? And so there's that question of what about evil? And so the Spirit says, don't worry, evil lost 2,000 years ago. The finished work of Jesus guarantees that Satan was unsuccessful. The craziest thing, when you read the Bible, it's so powerful, is that Satan wanted Jesus to be crucified. He had no idea what he was asking for, though. He schemed to get those leaders to team up with Judas and all the whole betrayal and the whole thing. He schemed and worked for all that to happen. And all the while, in God's sovereign plan, God was just pushing that along so that he could rescue sinners. And so Jesus says the Spirit will communicate to the world that Satan is judged. The ruler of the world. The ruler of this world is Satan. The ruler of this world is judged. He already lost. So the next time somebody tries to scare you with stories of demonic possession or some crazy, you know, Halloween mumbo jumbo, you say, no, it's over. Satan is lost. Now, he's still active for the moment, but his judgment is sure. It's just a matter of time at this point. And so we just wait. We just wait for evil to be judged and for Satan to be dealt with. This is the Spirit's work. By the way, think about who the Spirit is. Helper, comforter, right? Defender. Do you see how all of this helps us and comforts us and defends us? Oh man, we need it. The Spirit centers us on Jesus. Number five, watch verse 12. Jesus says to the apostles, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. It would have been too much. So he says in verse 13, but when the Spirit of truth comes, we're back to the Spirit of truth. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into or in all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. The things that are to come, some people have understood that to mean future prophecy. I don't think that's what he's talking about. The things that are to come, he's talking about Jesus' crucifixion on their behalf and his resurrection, the immediate future. The Spirit took those capital A apostles and he gave them special understanding of not only what happened, but why it happened and why it matters to us and what it means. And that's, again, revealed to us in the Scripture. So in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we've got an explanation of what happened, with a little bit of like why, but it's mostly just the what. What did Jesus teach and how he died for our sins and how he rose from the dead. But after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you know, you kind of get through Acts, the spread of the gospel, we got all these letters. And what do the letters do? They are the Spirit guiding us in all the truth. The Spirit explaining through the apostles why. Why did this happen? And why should I care in New Jersey in 2017? Right? Why should this impact the community of Vernon? Why should this impact this world? Who cares? And so the Spirit guided those apostles into understanding and then explaining the truth. Right? He was their guide in all the truth. Probably not into. I think it's better in. Probably in all the truth, so they could understand the implications of Jesus' death and resurrection on our behalf. I think we will spend eternity being guided in all this truth, of seeing the powerful impact of what Jesus did for us. The fifth way the Spirit centers us on Jesus is by guiding us in all the truth, specifically through the apostles. Jesse's right, you need to read Ezekiel, especially the apocalyptic visions. See me after, talk about it. You need to read and know the Old Testament. We live in a culture of increasing biblical illiteracies. You need to read your Bible. You need to ask questions. Who is this guy? What's going on here? You know, we need to learn and grow in that. You need to read your Old Testament, but you got to read your New Testament. Because the New Testament is where the Spirit guides us into understanding what is this whole thing about. It's a package deal, right? You got to have all of it for it to work together. But just know that that's the blessing and the gift of the Bible for us, once again, through the Spirit, right? Using those apostles to give us this teaching and guide us in the truth. Finally, and right to the heart of it, verse 14. Jesus says, He, that's the Spirit, He will glorify me. For He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, side note, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Again, there's that question, aren't we going to be the apostles? Aren't we going to be missing out because you're gone, Jesus? How are we going to know that we have what we need? And Jesus says, listen, everything is mine, right? All that the Father has, he's given to me. It's all one thing. That's, again, a theme in the Gospel of John. The Father and the Son are in absolute unity in their mission. And Jesus says, don't worry, when the Spirit comes, the third piece of the equation, right, in the Trinity, when the Spirit comes, he's going to give you what's mine. You'll have what you need. He will glorify me, Jesus says. The word glorify means to value, to show greatness. The Spirit centers us on Jesus. So in our Christian walk, if we're off to the right, maybe we're so obsessed with ourselves and our performance, and we get down on ourselves when we fail to obey, or we're so obsessed with what other people think of us or whatever. And that's not the work of the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is not here to glorify you. No offense, totally intended, actually offense. I really meant it. I hope it offends you. The Spirit of God is not here to glorify you. The Spirit of God is here to glorify Jesus. Big difference there, right? Or maybe we're off in the weeds over here where there's this situation where ministries are glorifying pastors or ministers or whatever, and there's this exaltation of man, and I don't know what's going on there, but it's not the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is not in it to glorify preachers or pastors or whatever. The Spirit of God, authors, you know, popular speakers, celebrities, whatever it is, the Spirit of God is here to glorify Jesus. He centers us on Jesus by glorifying Jesus, by showing us his value. And get this, when we don't value Jesus, we're quenching the Spirit. You know, there's so much teaching in the Bible on how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Did you ever think about that? When you value money more than Jesus, the Spirit weeps. When you value your career or your reputation more than Jesus, the Spirit weeps. When you value short-term physical satisfaction more than following God's calling for your life, the Spirit weeps. What do you value? What are you glorifying in your daily life? You want to know what that is? You look at the way you spend your time, the way you spend your money, what you talk about. It shows you what you value. The Spirit values Jesus. The Spirit centers us on Jesus. By bearing witness, by giving perspective, by being better for us, by convicting the world, by guiding in all the truth, and by glorifying Jesus, glorifying the Son. He did it then, and he's doing it now. We're evidence. I don't know if you've caught on to the fad of these television shows where they remodel old houses. They fix up these old houses, you know. I don't know if you're a fan of Chip and Joanna, whatever. I don't really care. But you know, sometimes I think that's where Lenny gets half of his ideas. But we don't want to have to go there. Anyway, you know, you're in a house. And you know, they're looking at these old houses, and I love it because they're looking at these old houses. And you walk in these houses, and all you can think, if I walked into that house, I would think, what a dump. There's no way I would ever spend a dollar for this, you know, this trash pile, right? And yeah, there's moldy, you know, drywall, there's warped floor, there's stained carpet, there's all this stuff going on. And what those people do, and they have a gift for it, right? What they can do is they can just see past all of that, and it's almost like they can just look right down to the foundation, and they can just see, okay, this is the layout, this is what we can do with this space. In the Bible, the apostles' testimony about Jesus that's produced by the Holy Spirit, that is the foundation for our Christian life. And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe your carpet's a little stained. Maybe your walls are a little moldy. Maybe there's a little too much focus on self. Maybe there's a little too much love of approval. Maybe you know you're doing things you shouldn't be doing. You're chasing things you shouldn't be chasing. And maybe there's an opportunity here for a little remodel. So what we want to do is we want to get oriented again and look down and see, what is the foundation? What is it that the Spirit of God has revealed to us through the apostles? What is it that is the heart of Christianity? And the Spirit of God this morning through John 15 and 16 is saying to you, you got to center on Jesus. It's all about him. It's all about what he did. It's all about why he did it. It's about what it means for your life. So yeah, maybe we need to make some adjustments. Maybe we need to tear that carpet out and get some fresh carpet in. But what we're not going to do is we're not going to mess with the foundation. We're going to keep it as God has given it to us. And insofar as we follow his Spirit, we will see him do his work, not for our glory, but for his glory. The Spirit centers us on Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray and ask God to do just that. Father, we pause. Lord, we come to you with no pretensions this morning. We know we need help desperately. And we ask that you would help us through your Holy Spirit. And we pray it so often, but here, Lord, we just get a glimpse and a picture, a better understanding of the Spirit's work. Lord, especially of the Spirit's work with the apostles. And we rejoice and thank you for the foundation that they have laid for us. We thank you that according to 2 Peter chapter 1, that your spirit has moved in these men to produce the word of God for us, the written testimony of what you have done for us and what it means and why it matters. Father, I know there are people here who are hurting this morning. I pray, center us on Jesus. I know there are some facing financial trials. Lord, center us on Jesus. Some here facing severe emotional trials. Lord, center us on Jesus. There are some here who are grieving. Lord, center us on Jesus. Lord, there are some who are in physical pain and physical trials. Lord, center us on Jesus. Lord, some are facing problems in their families, or their marriages, with their parents, with their brothers or sisters, with their children. Lord, center us on Jesus. May we follow the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Lord, we thank you that you have sent the Spirit to comfort us, to help us, to defend us, to minister to us. We thank you that the advancement of the gospel doesn't depend on our skill or ability. And Lord, we thank you that the safety and security of the good news, even in our own lives, the security of our own salvation, doesn't depend on our performance. It depends on what Jesus has done for us. And the Spirit reminds us of that to give us assurance. Lord, we thank you for that this morning. We need it. Lord, I don't know where we're struggling, to the right, to the left, wherever we might be in the weeds. But Lord, bring us back to the center by your Holy Spirit. May it benefit us as we go today to our families, as we go to work and school this week. May we live following the Holy Spirit, centered on Jesus our Savior. We pray these things in his name. Amen.